All right, we're turning together to the New Testament scriptures this morning, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is a sequel to what we considered last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day was loving the Lord, and today we ponder the truth, loving Christians, loving God's people. John chapter 13, and we'll commence reading at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And it's brief enough for us to consider it one more time, commencing with verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. And he repeats it, that ye also love one another. By this, that is, your love for one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When one thinks of a Christian, two thoughts should arise, two thoughts at least should arise in association with the name Christian. Of course, Christ. Christian means a little Christ. And Christians follow or imitate the Savior. It says they were called Christians first in Antioch. It may have been a term that was derogatorily used by unbelievers, or the Christians may have taken this term on themselves. We're not exactly sure. But later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter mentions if any man suffer as a Christian. It sounds to that the way that he writes that is that just the name Christian, that the term Christian was a term of scorn that attracted persecution. So it may have been a term meant for evil, but yet the Lord used it as a label for God's people. But I also think that in association with the name, the term Christian should be not only Christ, but love. But love. The Lord often speaks to His people about loving one another. Matter of fact, over 15 times in the New Testament, in five books, not just in John's Gospel or 1 John, but also in Romans and Thessalonians and Peter. So we have John, Paul, and Peter that are moved to write, love one another in various statements, whether they're commands or exhortations. Beloved, let us love one another. We ought to love one another. We're taught of God to love one another, and so on. So we find that love is certainly associated with believers, with Christians. Our consideration today is, as Christ and Christian are in association, so Christian and love are mutually inclusive. That Christian's love is certainly true. The Lord told us that we need to love the Lord and we need to love our neighbor and we need to love enemies. But in particular, the Lord brings out a fresh commandment. He calls it a new commandment, not that it's the 11th commandment, but it's a fresh expression of the second commandment, the second greatest. It's a fresh application of loving our neighbor. That Christians love Christians in particular, and we understand that from various statements in the Scripture, that we ought to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Statements like that indicate that The Lord wants us to love people, but there are distinguishing kinds of love, just like marital love is distinguished, and filial love or family love. And so, so there is a particular love that God's people are to have toward each other. And a different kind of love, particular love for the lost, and even for enemies. And of course, above all those categories, our love for the Lord is to be supreme, or else we are idolaters. 1 Corinthians 13 that we read together is really a Christian incarnate. It's love incarnate. It's really dealing with our love for each other. It's not dealing really with our love for the Lord, because it would be an insult, blasphemy, to say that we suffer long and so on. That's dealing with our relationship as believers. He's talking to the Corinthians and saying, look, there's a party spirit here. There's little love among one another. And he gave them a great goal there. This is a tremendous chapter, isn't it, to challenge believers in Corinth, and all of us, as we have universal application, to love one another in a special way, to suffer long with one another, to be kind, not to be rude, to think no evil, that is, not to count many times that we've been offended. We should be quick to forgive and slow to take offense. To think no evil means to not reckon it, to not count it, to not remember it, that we forget the offenses when they're under the blood and when they're confessed and forgiven. And so this morning I want us to be reminded of our Lord's concern before He left was that Christians should love Christians in a special way. And the hows and whys of loving one another. First of all, look at the incentive of loving one another, of Christians loving Christians. Christians being loving, and also Christians loving other believers. There's a divine mandate given. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. It's a sequel to last week. It's a sequel to the greatest commandment. If you will, this would be called the second greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. It's a fresh application of the second table of the law. But notice it's a commandment. It's a mandate of the sovereign Savior. This is a signal of its importance and of the authority of this command. It's a priority. Just like it was very important that we love the Lord. It's very important to Him that we love Him. A church could risk its status and so on. It's very important to the Lord that we love one another for various reasons that I hope that we can consider this morning. It certainly is a clarity. It's clear to us of what His will is. It's one very clear point in His will. We all want to know what God's will is, and it's very popular to preach on the will of God today. People seem to have there seems to be some mystery, some aura about the will of God, but the Lord makes it very clear to us with statements like this, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. And we need to be able to prioritize our time and resources. What's most important? Well, the Lord shows us what's most important for the believer, and therefore we prioritize our time and our resources to those things that He deems very important. And so we give time and attention to loving the Lord, and we give time and attention to loving believers, to loving Christians. It's a jolt to our often cold and selfish and formal hearts, isn't it? Can we say honestly that we love one another? Notice it's not a suggestion or an option or an elective. It's our Lord Jesus Christ giving an official commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And that particular verb, give, speaks of a sacred task that's entrusted. It's passed on to us. It's something that He has done, and He wants us to do as He has done in His life. It's a privileged tradition, if you will, that the Lord is passing on to us. This word give is used in other contexts about passing on something of a sacred nature. When it speaks, for instance, of the lively oracles that were given to the Jews, Acts chapter 7:38. It's in Mark 10 spoken, the Lord, the disciples said, grant us that we may sit. They recognize the privilege of sitting on the side next to the Lord when He sat in the kingdom. It's used in Revelation. I have set before thee an open door. I have given you a sacred task and privilege. Be faithful. Be faithful to promote the gospel. Be faithful to exalt my name, to spread my fame. Be faithful to reach my people with the gospel. He's left us with a commandment, a sacred responsibility, a spiritual priority. And what is that? That Christians love Christians. There is marital love. We need to love our wives, our spouses. We need to have filial love. There's a special love for parents to children and siblings. But the Lord gives us a fresh category, as it were, Christian love. And He gives us the incentive that we need to make it one of our priorities, that is, to love one another. There is an objective here. Secondly, not only we see the incentive of loving Christians, but the commitment of loving Christians, the purpose. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that there'll be... Just stop at that point. Twice he says, that ye love one another. That isn't just saying that it's a verb that takes an object, like he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The word that there just speaks of a verb. It's just saying it takes an object. Believe takes an object. Just like you can't, someone says, I believe. You say, what do you believe? The verb believe is a transitive verb. It takes an object. You can't just say, I believe. You believe in something. Or you believe in nothing. But the point is, believe takes an object. That's not what it's saying here. He's saying, a new commandment I give unto you with this purpose in mind. There's a purpose. In other words, he's giving some fresh category of application. He's saying, look, I want you to have a relationship. Do you notice that? He says that you love one another. And I focus on that one another. And I want us to ponder that this morning. One another. Just ponder that reciprocal pronoun, that mutual pronoun, one another. He doesn't just say that you love each other. But he's giving us a command, a statement that speaks of a two-way street. He's talking about a relationship. That Christians are to have a relationship. There's a purpose, an objective here. That Christians love Christians, yes. But notice it says that Christians love one another. That is, this love exists on both sides. It expresses mutual action. It expresses a relationship. It's a different love than the world that has for each other. It's additional to our love for our spouses and our family. It's a special relationship between Christians. What does it mean to love one another? I just want us to ponder that for a second. It's a statement that we can easily pass over. But do you realize that commands to love one another in the Scripture mount up to be about 58? About 58 times we are told to do something to one another. One another commandments mount almost 60 times. That's pretty significant. It's pretty important then. What does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to forbear one another? Well, let me just give you, there are 30 different things that we ought to do to one another. It's not just love one another 58 times. They're all really akin to love, but I want them just to sink down into your heart. The Lord says we ought to love one another. We ought to be kindly affectioned to one another. We ought to prefer one another. To be of the same mind one toward another. To edify one another. To be like-minded to one another. To receive one another. To admonish one another. To salute one another. To defraud not one another. To tarry or to wait for one another regarding the Lord's table and making sure we're ready to have a positive influence on each other when we meet together. To have the same care toward one another. To greet one another. To serve one another. To bear ye one another's burdens. To forbear one another. To be kind to one another. Submitting to one another. Let each esteem one another better than themselves. To line out to one another. To forgive one another. To abound in love toward one another. To comfort one another. To provoke one another to love and to good works. To speak not evil of one another. To grudge not against one another. To confess your faults to one another. And pray for one another. To use hospitality to one another and to fellowship with one another. I know it sounds redundant, but it is. But it's powerful that the Lord is saying to us, what is He saying to us when He says to love one another? He wants us to have a certain kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. That's essentially what He's saying. For you cannot have a reciprocal relationship without being tied to that person. Because it's not one way. It's not just me giving love to you, but you giving love to me. And like Spurgeon said, it's not just love the other, because one day my love, maybe you may need my love more in a sense than I need yours, but the next day might be vice versa, where we're all supporting each other in such a relationship, because when the one falls, the other lifts them up, and vice versa. It's the Lord's idea that he calls us into a committed relationship with each other. It takes regularity of action to love one another, constancy of participation in fellowship, closeness of relationship. Or matter of fact, it says in Romans 12, we are members one of another. In Colossians 3, that God's people are called in one body. 58 times the Lord tells us that we are to have such a committed involvement, the kind of life that necessarily is tied to the lives of others. So what is this saying? That we're to develop mutual relationships as Christians in a community of believers. And it's expressed when such reciprocal love is exercised and enjoyed. You wonder why we have a psalm that is really describing the experience and the effect. And I think that you can anticipate what I'm going to read. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord was telling His disciples, look, you're the church planters. You're the pioneers. It's got to start among the disciples. You know, they had all kinds of arguments, didn't they? And who was the greatest? And He said, you're missing the point. I want you to love one another. None to be exalted above the other. And this mutual, reciprocal love you are to foster, to cultivate, where you plant churches, where you teach elders and my people, that I want my churches, my covenant communities of believers, to have reciprocal love, to not be selfish. And as Paul would say to the Philippians, he said, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the relationship that he had, a relationship with his people. He fellowshiped with them. There was a one another love. Of course, we all know that it was the Savior that was the magnet. It was his love that begot the love of others. But it's his idea, it's his will that we develop a mutual relationship with one another. And it's described in Acts 2 this way: they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. And in Matthew 28, the Lord certainly describes that kind of mutual relationship when he said to his, not only his apostles, but to others that were there before he ascended, you're to make disciples of all nations. You're to teach all nations. The word there is make disciples, to win them, to lead them to himself. You're to baptize them, and you're to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, you're to have a reciprocal relationship as teacher and student, as believers in community and in covenant with one another. And when he said new, it's not something brand new, because we know that in the Old Testament that the true believers that were in the patriarchal churches, we have three ages, right, in which the church existed. Prior to Israel, there was the patriarchal churches. There was a point where godly families started to meet together publicly. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They had to do that as the world was gathering together and the world was building their cities and their empire and their religion at the Tower of Babel. We understand that for God's people to survive, they had to come together. They had to have a reciprocal relationship, or they would have been divided and hurt. And of course, in Israel's time, it was a national church, and we know that not all Israel was Israel. But when you think of David and Jonathan, and we think of the believers that were in Israel, that were in league and in union together, there was that reciprocal relationship. But it has not been revealed, as Paul said about the gospel spreading in an international way, where you would have local churches all over the world. And the Lord wants every congregation to have this kind of a reciprocal relationship. And so it's a fresh idea, though it's not certainly the 11th commandment, for it is just a fresh idea and application to the second table of the law. And it's kind of like the Bible says in Psalm 96, sing a new song unto the Lord. It's not saying that we need to constantly form and write new songs. He's saying the same psalms and hymns and the same truths that you've been singing. Sing with freshness. We ask one another, are we fresh today in our worship? Are we fresh today in our love? We can't depend on last week's love or the last time that we met together. Have we come to the throne of grace and poured out and asked for fresh love poured out into our heart? Have we come today with, we see one another in God's covenant communities, we're together, like it or lump it, where you see this, we see the same ones over and over again. In our homes, it's a mini representation. The Lord says, be faithful. Love your wife, love your husband. And every day it takes prayer, it takes effort. It takes freshness. It takes grace before the throne. That we love one another, that we forgive one another, that there's spousal love, there's family love. Because we know, just like among the disciples, there are spats. And a parent has to be careful that we don't become bitter and cold and calculated and just routine in our parenting. but that we have fresh love for our sons and daughters, where we really care for them, that they are indeed souls made in the image of God and entrusted to us. What a privilege, what a blessing. Well, you just broaden that to a community of believers, and that's how we're to be as a church. Brothers and sisters, a family. Matter of fact, the Lord calls the church in Ephesus the family of believers. He calls the whole church, the invisible church, the family of those in heaven and earth. We're called to be part of, to thrive in a covenant community that has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. To have mutual and reciprocal love to one another. It's iron sharpening iron. It's not just one piece of iron sharpening another, but vice versa. And it's hard to give that illustration. I'm not an iron worker, but it's not the same illustration when you take a file and you sharpen a saw chain, because the chain isn't really sharpening the file, is it? I think it's the file that's being worn out. And sometimes I wonder if I'm a saw chain and you're wearing out by sharpening me, but am I sharpening you? The point is the file on file. And we're to be iron sharpening each other. And some days it's you sharpening me more than me sharpening you. But we're sharpening one another. We're equally responsible. He said to every one of them, love one another. Not just to Peter, who may have been a leader, but he spoke to the one that we never hear about. He said this to Bartholomew, didn't he? He said this to James the Less. He said this to the others, to Thaddeus. Love one another. This is to the one who thinks they're the least in the kingdom of God. We're to love one another. It takes unselfishness. It takes accountability. It takes faithfulness. It takes long-suffering. You know, it's easy to love one another if things are going well. We had bus meetings this week. We always have to have refresher courses, and I hope that encourages you parents who are entrusted with bus drivers. Constant refresher courses, keeping your distance between the vehicle in front and always telling us about any bus accidents that have occurred and why they've occurred, and just safety procedures and care for the kids. It's very good. It's very helpful. But the fellow was giving an illustration of some bus fleet on the other side of the state. The supervisor called and said, I need your help. For years, our bus drivers have been the closest fleet that I can think of. They've always cared for each other and loved each other. But New York State and the school district has cut funds. And so some runs were cut, and some overtime and after school runs were cut, and only the people in the top got those lucrative or those better runs or overtime runs, and now they're at each other's throat. Now they hate each other. Now the unity has been broken up by the events. And she was appealing to this supervisor above all supervisors. He's been a supervisor, and he helped super. Anyway, he didn't have an answer. But I thought about the church and that application. It's easy to love one another when everything's going well, when we all have jobs or we all are in a happy position, so to speak. When trials come, can we still? That's why the Lord doesn't just... He applies love. He doesn't just say love one another 58 times. He also includes forbear one another. There are times that we're going to have to put up with one another. Forgive one another. There are times we're going to offend each other. Bear you one another's burdens. There's some that are going to, like those bus drivers, they're going to lose that pay that was needed, that they needed that extra run, that sports run in their family to pay bills. That maybe the driver at the top didn't really need it. He had had a full-time job, and you know, this is a second job, and, you know, I'll give up the sports run for somebody else down the ladder. I don't know how they could handle things there. I don't have a clue how to deal with that strife that's going on the other side of the state. But there are ways we can bear each other's burdens. And the Lord gives us a lot of positive, as we know, positive one another commandments that aren't too hard for us to exercise, right? I mean, some of these are, you know, edify one another. They don't take a whole lot of time and effort, or salute one another. But there are a lot of them that it takes effort. It keeps coming out of our comfort zones. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another, bear ye one another's burdens. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another, and so on. There's a reciprocal relationship here that takes effort. And the Lord says, I want the world to see a difference. This is what happens in the world when bus fleets that were together all of a sudden are broken. This is what happens at workplaces. This is what happens when they don't have Christ. But the Lord is saying, look, I'm the glue. I'm the heart. And I command you to enter such relationships, and that the world will see, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the world will see the difference between the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world, by love, by unity, when unity is tried and stretched and attacked from the outside and the inside, that they see that the church has the head, they have a Savior, they have God, who can keep it not only intact, but strong and established. So the Lord, it is the Lord's idea that we develop a mutual relationship with one another in a community of believers. He gives us the incentive, His commandment, and He gives us the purpose that we're committed to a loving relationship, a reciprocal love, the kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. And thirdly, given that objective, it takes serious and great effort. What's the effort needed? It's easily deduced here, but the effort obviously takes a lot of conscious planning and point. But he says, as I have loved you. That's the effort that's underlined. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. There's the commitment. But here's the effort, as I have loved you. He hasn't even died yet. Isn't that amazing? And I don't think he's just anticipating his sacrifice. He's saying, you have seen over these last 2 to 3 years such sacrificial love that no man has ever seen before. And that just floored me as I was thinking about that. That he's not speaking. We could understand the statement if it was after his death and after his resurrection. And there's no doubt that he told them that, and they certainly pondered a whole lot more than they were pondering here, even later. But they're pondering a lot here. There was no one here that could say, Lord, what do you mean, as I have loved you? None of the disciples wouldn't, and in their heart isn't to say, well, what do you mean, Lord, as I have loved you? They knew exactly what he meant. In other words, how had Christ loved the disciples up to this point? With a deep love. He gave them his time. It says that he ordained 12 that they should be with him. He gave them his talent, his teaching. He was persecuted for them. His love resulted in persecution. He was long-suffering with them. It says he loved them to the end. His resources, his power, his wisdom. He didn't have any money, though he owned the cattle in 1,000 hills. Yet he created bread and fish for them, didn't he? He prayed for them. He was concerned. There was not one of those disciples at this point that had any doubt that what the Savior said was, "I have loved you with sacrificial love." That's what agape love is. Mutual relationships take much effort. And that's people who get divorced are basically saying, "I don't want to make the effort," when God commands to get the effort. It takes effort. There are days that we offend each other. Days when we're tired. Days when we're sick. Days when the devil attacks. Days that are with multiple trials. And the Bible commands the husband to love the wife. And I know we've had a series on the family. And it's the Lord commands it. And the Lord commands the wife as well to love, to be lovers of their husbands. To love our children in ways that we don't, and make sure we don't provoke them. We love them gently and yet assert our authority with wisdom and with faithfulness. It takes much effort to have a reciprocal relationship, as we all know who are married and all of us know in families. But to have a church that's blessed of God, as we read in Psalm 133, it takes effort. It's God's idea that we have a reciprocal relationship. We say how the second table certainly is the standard, that like the fifth commandment, you respect someone, you honor one another. The sixth commandment, you promote their life and you edify them. The seventh commandment, you promote holiness and morality. The eighth commandment, that we promote ownership and we try to provide for one another. The ninth commandment, we're truthful to each other. We promote integrity. The tenth commandment, we promote contentment in our lives and the will of God and satisfaction with God's providence. And those are ways we direct that reciprocal love and define it. Basically, it's the Lord is saying, "I want you to love as I have loved." Lord, who is sufficient for these things? It takes coming out of our comfort zones. It takes time. It takes being willing to be persecuted for such a relationship. That's something that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? To think that if I'm associated with the Church of Jesus Christ, that the world's going to persecute me. We live in a land that people are mostly indifferent. But the day may come where we may be persecuted simply because we're part of a separated church, Jesus Christ. Are we willing to go that far with our love, to give that much effort of our resources and our time and our gifts and our prayer and our fellowship? Paul said, "Most gladly will I spend and be spent." You know, one of the saddest statements in the Bible, he says, "The more I love, the less I am loved. And yet, most gladly, I will still spend and be spent." There are practical benefits, and I hope that we don't rush to those as the only incentive, but they are an incentive. There's an effect of loving Christians, and I alluded to it earlier. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." He's saying there's an effect to such love. "By this shall all men know." Know, the word know is to know certainly, to know in their conscience. And even to have that word, this word for know is speaking of an intimate knowledge. But how is it that all men shall have an intimate knowledge? And there are various ways you can certainly apply that. But by this shall all men know, without a shadow of a doubt, in their conscience, in their heart, in their mind. They'll be convinced of it, in other words, that you are mine, that you're my disciples, that I have won you, that I have saved you. And here it is, if you have a reciprocal relationship as I have commanded you. That's what he's saying. If you have love one to another. He's going back to the same statement. If you have a mutual love. If you have a covenant relationship. If you're concerned about each other. If you're giving the effort and the commitment. and you're taking my word seriously, you will have an effect on all men. Now, it doesn't say the world necessarily, although the Lord in chapter 17 says that the world may know that I have loved you. There is that aspect that lost people will know. And we want them to know. We pray that people, when they see us interacting, when people come and visit, what should they sense? The presence of the Lord. That we love the Lord. That the Lord is preeminent here. They should also sense these people care for each other. Look, they speak kindly to one another. They speak frankly at times. Honestly, I see them reprove, not just exhort. But they care for each other. They always want to be together. They want to exhort each other. They want to worship together. They care. They're in a relationship. Oh, that the world might see that and say, there is a God in heaven. That's the point. The Lord says, why does He want them to know that we are His disciples? So that men will know He exists. That He's alive. That He came to save wretched sinners that didn't have love. And that's what we were like, weren't we? The loveless. Selfish. Uncaring. Building our own bubble. God's people are loving. That's what He wants them to know, because they have a loving God. And also, it should be a testimony to believers who want to identify with such. What kind of church do you want to look for? If you're looking for a church, you want to look for a church that loves each other, that has reciprocal love, that has mutual love. So it identifies a community of believers for God's people. And it certainly is something that facilitates love. Love begets love. And if there's love in a congregation, it will be iron, sharpening iron. You'll feel, you'll smell the, when you see the iron sharpens iron, you're in a shop and you smell the heat. You sense the heat that takes place when iron sharpens iron. So it is among God's people. Love begets love. So it is evangelistic in nature. It'll be a conviction to those who need Christ and who are loveless and need the Savior. It'll be edifying. It'll help believers identify other believers. It may be annoying to the world. It's the target of the world's hatred. For the Lord says, the world shall hate you because I have chosen you out of the world. But you know what? It'll give you assurance in your heart that you love the Lord, because it says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You know, reciprocal love will be a great comfort and assurance to your heart. That you're the Lord's and He's yours. Because He said, if you love Him that begat, you will love Him that is begotten. If you love Me, you will love those that I love. We know that even in our family and among our friends. So I conclude this morning by a few thoughts encouraging us to love one another. We need to prioritize our time and our resources to submit to the greatest and the second greatest of the Lord's commandments. To love one another involves our sacrifice, involves commitment to a kind of life necessarily tied to the lives of others. That this is God's idea and it pleases Him. That it shows the world and shows others there is a loving God who came into the world to save sinners. That every believer in the church has a part to take and a part to make. For He spoke to every one of His disciples when He said, love one another. It's a help to know God's will so that we can be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Loving Christians. This is speaking of mutual and reciprocal love. I close quoting these words of our Lord again. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." May God bless His word to our hearts today.